for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, September the 3rd, 1993. End-time teaching and deliverance services are being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the speaker of the afternoon. Dr. Null, Brother Bill, is a medical doctor who takes care of wee ones. And he's has a practice in Salina, Kansas, where he has added to that practice the practice of deliverance. Isn't that good for a baby doctor? He's delivering, and he's in the deliverance business. I mean that in two ways. I mean that as ways of the babies. Are you backing out on me here? You listen. But the Lord has brought him to an understanding of the deliverance that we need in our physical bodies as well. And the Lord blesses him as he teaches, and he'll bless you this afternoon as you listen to what the Lord has for him to teach. Dr. Noel.
Good evening. I do practice medicine, and I do take care of children. And God has been very gracious to me that he's given me 5 partners who are very good to me. They're all good, saved men. They're all good, saved Christian men, and one lady. And they, God has just been very gracious to me. He blesses me. He blesses my patients. God is good. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit. First, I want to pray. Let's all stand up. You can't pray sitting down.
Oh, Father. Father. Father, Father. Lord, we're the sheep of your hand. Lord, we you say, Lord, that if that we know that you know our voice and we know yours, Lord God. You know who yours and we know your voice, Lord God. Lord, we ask you to lead us this day now, Lord. Lead us to green pastures and still waters, Lord, and restore our soul and deliver us and protect us from the power of the enemy, Lord. Lord, we just ask for deliverance and healing and restoration today, Lord. According to your word, Lord. According to your word and your great mercy, Lord. According to the prophecy that you had come forth from our sister. Lord, we come expecting, Lord God. We come in with an expectant heart, Lord. For we know, Lord God, it is impossible for you to lie. And if your word goes forth out of your mouth, Lord, it will accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. So we come this day, Lord God, with expectant hearts, Lord, that you will do what you said you'd do. And we thank you for it now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. The Bible says don't despise prophesying. And I think that when we get a word of prophecy, a powerful word of prophecy, such as came through Sister Irma and Brother Golden, I think we should pay heed to it. And we should follow after it, expecting it to come to pass. And that we should move out. Now today we're going to have a mass deliverance service. How many of you have never been in a mass deliverance service? And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about deliverance. And about some of the things that will bind you. If I tried to cover everything in detail, we'd still be talking in the morning. But I want to talk about some of the more common things. And some of the things that you can do. That you can do to open you so that God can work in your life and set you free. I talked to the men this morning and I told them that God wants an honest heart. He wants you to come honestly before him and to be honest about your hurts, honest about your unforgiveness, honest about your sins. You know, God already knows everything anyway. You're not hiding anything from him.
Now, we talked this afternoon, and we said that, Dave, that the human heart was deceitful above all things. In Jeremiah 17:7, it says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and incurably ill, or dreadfully deceitful. Who can know it? God says, I know it, but your heart can deceive you. David's heart deceived him in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, in Chronicles it says that David was a man after God's own heart in everything except the matter concerning Uriah the Hittite. And that's the only reference it makes to it in Chronicles. David thought he had fooled God. His heart had deceived him until he was almost a year passed. It takes 9 months for a baby to be born. He married her. He planned her husband's death. He married her. The baby was born. And after the baby was born and was in good health, Nathan came to the throne room and confronted him. Have any of you ever thought how much nerve it took on the prophet's part to stand before an absolute oriental monarch and point your finger in his face and say, you are a sinner. You are the man that has sinned before God. He gave him a hypothetical situation to judge. He judged it and he said, you're the guilty party. Now some prophets got put in jail and got their heads cut off for things like that. Or got stoned. But God wants you to be honest before him. He wants you to be honest about your hurts. God loves an honest heart. He hates a lie. In Revelation 21, it says that all lies shall have their part in the fiery pit. And it says they'll be outside of the city. In Revelation 22, it says they'll be outside of the New Jerusalem. Not a very good place to be. Your reason for wanting deliverance is very simple. If you come and want deliverance just so that you will feel better, so that you can make more money, that you'll be more comfortable and be able to sleep better for your own selfish aims, God will deliver you, but you won't keep it very long. The only reason for seeking deliverance is to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says, man was created that he might glorify God. Let's look at Romans 15:5-6. I can quote all these scriptures, but it's much better if you read them, if you see that that's actually what the Word of God says. It is said that a person will retain 30-40% of what they hear, 60-some-odd% of what they hear and see, and somewhat more of that which they hear, see, and do. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience grant comfort you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might glorify him, that you might bear fruit to him, you might be obedient to his word. Let's look at Matthew 12:50. And in this, Jesus' mother and his brothers were stood outside seeking him. And if you look at the companion verse in Matthew and in Mark, it said they thought he'd lost his mind. They'd come to take charge of him. And they said, your mother and your brothers are outside. In 48, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands towards the disciples and said, he is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister. The companion verse to this is Luke 11:28. We won't go to that. Matthew 7:21 says, whoever says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a scary verse. It shakes. I won't go into it. I could talk about it a long time, but it shakes a lot of doctrinal. You can shake a lot of doctrinal foundations with that verse. It gets a lot of folks real upset. All I say to you is look at the plain reading of Scripture. It says that those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It's more than saying, Lord, Lord. It's doing his will, making him Lord of your life. Let's look at Romans 7:4 now. I'm tarrying on this a little longer than I really wanted to, But I think it's very important. It's such an important point. Romans 7:4 says, therefore, we're looking at the last half of the verse. But let's read the whole thing. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Companion verse to this is in Titus 3:14. We won't go there. But we'll go over to Galatians and see what he says about fruit. Galatians 5. I always like to read 5:19, because it always, when I read it, I see what God has brought me out of, and it's always very humbling. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I mean, that is a long list of things. And those are works of the flesh. And if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, bearing fruit to Him, that's what you're walking in. You have a choice in this life as to which way you're going to walk. Now, you notice that there are a lot of demons named adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and idolatry, and sorcery, and hatred, and jealousies. I mean, they got demons named those things. But this says this is a work of the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit, this is what you walk in. Now, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And we look back up at verse 14. It says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you shall love your neighbor. There are teachings that say that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the other six things are attributes of love. I mean, the other eight things are attributes of love. And I think those are very nice teachings. God says if you walk in the Spirit, you're in the perfect, he calls it the law, James calls it the law of liberty. You're at liberty to do anything that you can do in perfect agape love to your neighbor. If it's in perfect agape love, you can do it. It is not against the law. It is not against God's law. For love fulfills the law. If you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, then you're walking in the flesh. And when you walk in the flesh is always grounds for demons to harass you and to take up residence. If you walk in the flesh continually, you can get a demon that takes up residence. If you continually fornicate, I tell young girls, 16-year-old girls who come to me, and we talk about drugs, we talk about Jesus, we talk about drugs, talk about temptation. And I talk to them about bulimia, because so many of them want to keep their figure. And bulimia is very common. Bulimia and anorexia. And I tell them that if they continue to purge themselves, that something will reach out and grab them and bring them into bondage so that they cannot stop. You know, in the Roman, Nero had great feasts. And people were required to gorge themselves on all this food. They had a room called the vomitorium, in which they all went in and stuck their finger down their throat and threw it all up, and then would go back out and gorge themselves again. Which is, of course, is what a person with bulimia does. But if you practice bulimia and continue to practice it, something will reach out and grab you and won't turn you loose. And you will vomit whether you want to or not. And you will eat 4,000 or 5,000 calories at a time. You will start to eat, and you can't stop until you've consumed 4,000 or 5,000 calories. Then you will go in and throw it up. And it's just like that cigarette. You got to have that cigarette. You know, you can resist it only so long, and then it seems to get to your lips. Oh. Bulimia. And also tell them that if they come into fornication. I use rather graphic words to make sure they understand. I use fornication because that's a polite word. There are other words that are four letters, and that's not nice and polite company. But I make sure that we communicate, that we understand each other.
And I tell them if they practice this, that something can reach out and grab them and not turn them loose. A spirit of fornication can grab them. Or a spirit of whoredom. Do you know what a whore is? A whore is a good Webster word. It's in the dictionary. And it means one who is sexually promiscuous. A prostitute or a harlot is someone who sells sexual favors. A whore is somebody who gives it away. And the spirit of whoredom can reach out and grab you. We have whoremongers who are men, and we have whores who are women. And this is a spiritual disease, and it can grab you. Now, when I was in school, we called such girls nymphomaniacs. There seem to be a lot more of them now. But if you walk in the flesh, I didn't mean to get off onto that, but if you walk into the flesh, something will reach out and grab you and bring you into bondage. Jesus Christ made you a creature of free will that you should be able to decide. But if anything in your life that you cannot turn away from that holds you in bondage that you must do over and over again, even though you hate it and you want to be set free of it, you've got a demon. You're in bondage. The enemy has put you into bondage in this area of your flesh. Well, praise the Lord. Let's look at Matthew. Let's look at John 4:15. We've come a long way from fruits. I apologize. Sometimes I get on rabbit trails. John 15 says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father will be glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you glorify God when you bear fruit. And what you want to do is to bear fruit to God. Deliverance is for desperate people, people who desperately want to change their lives. What's necessary? What will bring you to this point where you can hear God? First is you must humble yourself before God. Let's look at James 4. It says in James 4:6, says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, God resists the proud. That word resist means to stand in full battle array against. If you want God to resist you, then be proud. Stand up and say, I do it by my own strength, and God will resist you. But he gives grace to the humble. If you look at 1 Peter 5:5, this verse is also quoted there. Let's turn over because it also speaks of resisting the devil. 1 Peter 5:5 says, therefore, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And they're both quoting Proverbs 3:34. Therefore, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, these verses are slightly different, but the principle is very straightforward. Humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. Now, what do you mean when you say humble? Well, the spiritual Luke 4:11, so Jesus says, he who humbles himself shall be elevated, and he who elevates himself shall be abased. The scriptural method for humbling yourself is fasting and becoming a servant. Now, fasting, in Psalms 35:13, David said, I have humbled my soul with fasting. Let's look at Ezra 8. I love this passage because the story is that Ezra had gone to the king and was taking a group of exiles back to Jerusalem. And the king of Persia had given him all the gold in the temple and the golden vessels and the gold that people in the Persian Empire had donated towards building this temple. And under modern standards, it was about $50 million. And they were taking this, all this gold, and they were going 1,000 miles across a land that was full of bandits and highwaymen. And look at verse 22. It says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we'd spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those who are good and seek him, but his power and his wrath against those who forsake him.'" You know, sometimes you have to live up to your testimony. He had testified to the king and said, "Thy God is a powerful God, and he is going to be with us." And he said, "Good, take the gold and go." And so they got to the river, and what did they do? Verse 21 says, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Alva, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him and the way right for us, for our little ones and all our possessions." And so they humbled themselves before God. They denied their flesh. That's what humbling is to deny your flesh. And with prayer and supplication, they humbled themselves before God. And God saw them through. If you read the rest of the story, God saw them through to Jerusalem. And they arrived with all the gold and all the silver and all the people, and they were not bothered by bandits. God was faithful. Now, I'd say this to you, people. Fasting without prayer is dieting. Fasting without prayer is plain old dieting. That's all it is. If you want to fast, you humble you deny your flesh, and then you seek God's face. And you get out on your knees, and you read your word, and you get out on your knees, and you seek his will. And you confess your inability, your utter depravity of your flesh without his salvation, without his grace. And God will meet your need. If you think you can do it by yourself, God will let you try. And he will weep and cry as you go into deeper into bondage. But as you submit to the Spirit and you humble yourself, the other way of fasting is to be a servant. In John 13, Jesus became a servant and he washed the feet of the disciples. This was the job of a slave, not a Hebrew slave, but a non-Hebrew slave. Hebrew slaves were not required to wash people's feet. But Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Let's look at Philippians. And in Philippians, it speaks of Jesus humbling himself and the price he paid. Philippians 2, verse 6. Well, let's start back at verse 3 because that gets it into context. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's humbling yourself. "Let each one of us look not only after his own interest, but the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being a form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now, the Greek says he emptied himself out. The good news for modern man says he gave up all of his privileges, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of all of this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is repentance. Another verse that you can look at is humbling yourself. Another companion verse to that is 1 Peter 2:21 to 24. After you've humbled yourself, then you repent of your sin. And there's nothing like repentance to run demons out. Old-fashioned repentance. Once you repent of your sin, you destroy the legal grounds that give them the authority to stay in your life. I mean, God will honor repentance more than anything. Jesus said in Mark 2, he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Mark 1:15. We get there. Mark 1:15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, repent comes from that two words that repent is. One is in Hebrew and one is in Greek. The Greek is a is a language that relates to the mind. The Hebrew is a language that's very picturesque and relates to action. The Greek means, metomio, means to change your mind. It means to decide it's wrong. And the Hebrew means to turn around and walk away from it. And so in the word repentance, it means you decide it's wrong and turn away from it. Corinthians says that godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to life. Worldly sorrow brings death. Repentance isn't just being sorry. It isn't crying. I had a jail ministry once, and I worked with men in the jail, and they all wept over their sins that got them in jail. But most of them just wept because they got caught. They were sorry they got caught. And they tell you that they were accepting Jesus into their life because they wanted Jesus to get them out of jail. Don't misunderstand me. We had people who came to glorious salvation. We had people that turned their lives around. We had people that God gloriously set free and restored their families. And the jail ministry was most fulfilling. But we had people, they called it in the jailhouse, taking a dive. They would take a dive. But they were crying because they had gotten caught and they didn't want to go to jail. Or they didn't want to stay in prison. Most of these men were waiting trial. And they wanted somebody to talk to the judge and tell them that they had been saved and they were different and they deserved another chance. Worldly sorrow brings death. It does not lead to life. But when God touches you with godly sorrow, it leads to repentance. And that is the spirit of repentance that is spoken of in 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:24. Starting with verse 24, a servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so they may come to know the truth, that they may turn to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. If you truly turn to God and humble yourself, he will touch you and give you godly sorrow. And set you free. And give you the power to stand against sin. It's a gift from God. Now, no prophet of God ever had any other message to Israel or to Christians other than to repent. Isaiah said repent in Isaiah 1, 15 to 20. Jeremiah said repent, Jeremiah 3, 14 to 19. John the Baptist said repent. Matthew 3:2. Jesus said, repent and believe. Mark 1:15. Jesus said, repent or perish. Luke 13:1-5. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Acts 3:19. Paul said, repent. Acts 26:19. There was not a prophet of God that had any other message other than repent. All gospel messages begin with repentance, to turn from your sin. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. You lie and the truth is not in you. That's what it says in John. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that I don't stand in my own righteousness, Lord, but I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord, that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you pour down upon us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Touch us now with the spirit of repentance, Lord, of conviction and repentance that we can turn from our sins, Lord God. We can turn, Lord God, and walk away in the name of Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. You know, after you repent, you need to confess your unforgiveness. No matter what's happened to you, no matter how bad somebody's hurt you, God says in Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Romans 13 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will repay. Now, I can give you about 15 different verses on forgiveness. Most people who pray the Lord's Prayer pray it to their damnation because they have unforgiveness in their heart. Somebody's hurt them. And they say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive my sins by the same measure as I forgive those who sinned against me. And since I hadn't forgiven them, Lord, you're not going to forgive me. And then it comes down in Mark 6:14. Let's look at that, because a lot of folks have trouble with it. But it's just, it is a, and I believe that the Bible means what it says. And I think that there are spiritual types and shadows in the Bible that you have to endure. But I think that you should read the Bible for what it says. Colonel Speed Wilson gave me the best analogy on reading the Bible. Speed said he read the Bible the same way he read his intelligence reports. He read it for what it said, not what he wanted to say, not what he expected it to say, not what he really believed it should say, but what it said. And that's the way you should read it. What does it say? And it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now you can look at Mark 11:25. It says the same thing, and there it's related in the context of prayer. That's when it says, well, let's look at it. Let's look at it, because it is in the context of being an intercessor and having and speaking forth with faith. Here he's talked about in verse 13, for surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and be cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And that is definitely related to prayer. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart against anyone, and you stand praying, God will not hear you. That's what it says. Sin puts a burden, a barrier between you and God. Now, let's look at the last one. I want to talk about unforgiveness. Let's look at Matthew verse 18. Now, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's interesting, if we look over at Luke 17, let's look there. Keep your fingers there, but let's go over to Luke 17. I tell you, it's hard to get through here one-handed. Luke 17, verse 4, he says, and Jesus was talking to his disciples, and his verse 3 said, take heed in yourself, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. To which this the poor apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And so here in Matthew 18, a few days later, Jesus came up to the Lord and he says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times. And what you said, Lord, I'm supposed to forgive him seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I did not say unto you seven times, but to 70 times 7. That's a large number. I really don't think God intended that we'd keep a scorecard as to how many times we forgive. But it's a large number. Now, some Bible readers say that this represents a uncountable number. And so here he talks on about the servant. You're all familiar with this story. But there are a few things I want to point out. The servant was brought to him. He couldn't pay, owed him 10,000 talents, which is several, almost $1 billion in today's standard of gold. A talent of gold is 90 pounds. At $400 an ounce, if you figure that out, 12 ounces to the pound, you'll see it runs almost $1 billion. And he couldn't pay. And then, verse 25, as he was not able to pay, his master commanded he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment should be made. Your sins, gentlemen, perpetrate down onto your family, onto your wives and your children. Praise you, Lord. Anyway, the master forgave him. He went out and grabbed his fellow servant who owed him 50 denarii, or 100 denarii, which is 100 days' wages, and had him thrown in debtor's prison because he could not pay. The master drew him in, and at the bottom he says, and the master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me to. In verse 32, should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just I had pity on you, And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors or the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you do not from your heart forgive his brother for his trespasses. That's a very important verse. I mean, do you want to be delivered to the tormentors, the torturers? The New International says it put him in the jailhouse, put in God's jailhouse, until you should pay the debt. Because it says the debt won't ever get paid. It was a $1 billion debt. No way he could pay that. And so you'll always be there. If you hold unforgiveness in your heart, if you say, I will never forgive him. But I tell you, no, that's not all you're supposed to do. Let's look at Matthew 6. But I say to you, Matthew 6:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be your sons of your Father in heaven. You say, now wait a minute, doctor. No, you mean I got to go pray for this for this man that stole all the money and put my family in bankruptcy? That's right. And they, wait a minute now. That hussy stole somebody else's husband after she threw mine down. I got to go pray for her? I say, yeah, you got to pray for her. But God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, God can repay them any way he wants to. You know, God has a cash register that's got lots of stuff in it. I mean, he can bring lots of different things out of that cash register to pay for and pay you with it. I always want the grace cash register, Lord. I want the grace cash register, Lord God. I don't want that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And Ezekiel, the people who broke the covenant, who they set their Hebrew slaves free, and it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 35, they set the Hebrew slaves free, and then they put them back into bondage. And God says, I'll give them liberty. I'll give them liberty to the sword. I'll give them liberty to pestilence. I'll give them liberty to starvation. I'll give them liberty to be torn by the beast. Okay? I mean, God can repay. It's sovereign. But I say this to you. If someone who's hurting you, that you're praying for, falls on hard times, and you feel that they've gotten just payment for what they did to you, you better get out and praise and ask God to lift it. Oh, God, bless them. Don't do that, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Bring them to salvation. Because God does not like people saying, yeah, 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 you got yours. I can show you in the Bible numerous instances where he spoke destruction upon people who did that. The people of Moab said, yeah, 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 Jerusalem, when Babylon crushed them. And Jeremiah spoke destruction to them by the voice of the Lord because they were happy that Jerusalem fell. Don't be happy when misfortune falls someone else. Pray for them. Always pray for your enemies. Always pray for those whom misfortune is falling. For God is a gracious God. Pray for your president. We have a president who is not a godly man. He's not a godly man. But God expects every Christian in this room to pray fervently for him every day, to hold him up and ask God to save him and bring him to salvation and to fill him with the Holy Ghost. And we have congressmen who are fornicators, who are terrible men, who are thieves and liars, but yet they've been elevated into a position of authority in our country. And God expects us to pray for every one of them, pray for the people in the Supreme Court, pray for the judges who put people in jail, who've had two standards for civil disobedience. You need to pray for those people and ask God to save them, bring them to salvation. And God will heal you. Look at Job. You remember Job? Job was being sorely tested, and he had three or four friends came by to comfort him, and they said, oh, come on, fess up, Job. We know you, sinner. Come on, fess up, Job. What have you done? What kind of sin are you hiding? God wouldn't do this to you unless you were just a terrible sinner. And they beat poor Job down into the ground. And so here we see God, and then God came and spoke to Job. And let's look at verse 42. Verse 8. Chapter 42. Verse 8. Now, therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, for my servant Job may pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken to me by what is right my servant Job has. And they did so, then these gentlemen did that. And verse 10 says, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Therefore, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job received restoration when he prayed for his tormentors. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Unforgiveness will block you from God. Now, there are two special areas that you need to really look at. One is the occult, and the other is sexual sin. Any involvement in idolatry, which God considers spiritual adultery, passes a curse down for four generations. I'm not going to go into that, other than to make that simple statement and read a couple of scripture verses to you. Brother Glenn, I think, will probably cover that. It would take me an hour. But curses are real, people. They're real. But the good news is that Jesus Christ was made a curse for us that we could be delivered from the curse of the law. Most people say there is a teaching that all of this happened at Calvary, that the curses all passed away at Calvary because Jesus was made a curse for us. And I would like for you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:6 says, we were all like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And God has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity means rebellion and all its evil consequences. God laid on Jesus all of our sins. He was our scapegoat. He bore away all of our sins, just like he bore away the curses. Nevertheless, for all the people, and this is not only for us in this room, but it's for the whole world. John 3:16 says he died for the whole world. But is all the world saved? No. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to activate it in faith. Now let's look at another portion, verse 4. That surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, if you have another translation, it will say, surely he has borne our sickness, our illnesses, and carried our pain. And by his stripes we're healed. Jesus bore all of our sickness and all of our pain, and by his stripes we're healed. It also says that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll notice that is, we're not going to be healed, but we are healed. The Greeks is an accomplished fact. I see sick folks and Christians. I see Christians that are sick sometimes. Don't y'all? But if you claim the Lord Jesus Christ healing and act on it and claim it, it'll come to pass. It was not automatic on the cross. Transaction was made, but you must claim it. It is an inheritance that must be claimed. And, you know, I have a friend who had an inheritance, testament, inheritance. And there were some people, some rather unruly folks, greedy, who really didn't have any claim on this money. But nevertheless, they protested the will. And they got a crooked attorney. And for 7 years, they tied that estate up in court, and he used every legal trick in the book to keep those people. Now, it was legally theirs, but until they had beaten this crooked attorney, they didn't get their inheritance. You know, there's a crooked attorney. His name is the Resister, the accuser of the brethren, the Resister. His name is Satan. That's what Satan's name means, is Resister. And he will resist you getting your inheritance. He will resist you getting healed. He will resist you getting delivered. He will resist you when you claim provision under God's provision. I won't go. I'm going to stop. I'll preach the whole atonement. But I just want to show you in the atonement, you have to claim it. Galatians 3:13 says the curses are broken, but you got to claim them. And when does the curse end?
Let's look at Revelation 22, I'm sorry, last chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the street, was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves were for the healing of the nation. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. When does the curses end? When you get to the New Jerusalem. That's when the curse is in. There will be no more curse then. Until then, you got to claim your deliverance. And you got to stand against them. Praise your Lord Jesus. If any of you have ever been involved in the occult, ever been to a fortune teller, ever played with the Ouija board, ever had your fortune told, ever worked with the Shishan sticks, anything, ever played with the water witching, ever played any type of occult games, any played Mary Worth. Any of y'all ever played Mary Worth? That's a game that the teenagers play at, the kids play at slumber parties. They'll get a mirror, and they'll put it up, and somebody will stand in front of the mirror and repeat Mary Worth 13 times, and a demon will appear in the mirror. A demon will appear in the mirror. A friend of mine from Minneapolis was telling me about a case in which the young girl, the demon appeared in the mirror, and it came out of the mirror, played the piano. Well, almost all spiritualist churches have a spirit that will come play the piano for them. And then it possessed the girl who stood before the mirror. She left that night. She ran away that night. And she went into the roughest section of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and became a prostitute. And she said it was like she had trained. She attached herself to a pimp and became a prostitute. It was like she had trained all her life just to be a whore, a prostitute. Parents could not find her. It was 2 years. People would say, yeah, we saw her on the street. They would go, they'd look, and they couldn't find her. And after 2 years, a prayer group came to fasting and praying. And they fasted and prayed, and God brought that girl home. And they delivered her, and she got delivered. She wanted to be free. But she was able to get out of the clutches of the pimp, and she got free. And she went back to the church. And you know what happened at the church? Do you think that people rejoiced that this poor child was set free? They had to move, leave town. Nobody would associate, well, I'm not going to let my child be near that whore. I mean, you know, she might contaminate my daughter. And Christian people rejected her. And they had to leave town. And that was that's the sad ending. The great ending was that God delivered her and brought her home. But she got possessed playing occult games. If you've ever done anything in the occult, you need to confess it as sin and ask God to break the curse. You ever played with the Ouija board? You cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. You ever had your fortune told? Well, I didn't really believe it. You know, I just did it for fun. I didn't really believe what she said. I said, well, that's nice, but I always liken that to the man who comes home and tells his wife. He said, well, honey, I stopped by the whorehouse on the way home. I didn't really want to go there. I just want to see what it's like. You know, I didn't really believe it. It didn't mean anything to me. But I just want to see. And I mean, tell you women, well, you wouldn't like that very well, would you, ladies? I mean, you wouldn't be very understanding about it. Well, God feels that way about the occult. He considers it spiritual adultery. That you have gone to a false god. We will look at one scripture on that. Let's turn to Hosea. This is a very interesting. I have a tape over there on whoredom in which I spent an hour and a half talking about this one piece of scripture. It's Hosea 4. Hosea 4 and starts with verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They've set their heart on iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways
and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Whoredom, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. The people, and so there we see we have prostitution, fornication, and alcoholism. Okay? My people ask counsel, their wooden staffs. That's divination. That's table tipping. Their staff informs them. The spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. And they played the harlot before their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. That's idolatry. Burn incense on the hills and on the populace because the shade is good. And you must understand, when you went up there, these were glorified whorehouses. They had temple priestesses, which you made an offering to the god, and then you had intercourse with a priestess. Almost all pagan religions, have a great amount of sexual immorality in them as part of their religious rites, because it is so offensive to God. Because they worship, they do not worship the true God. They worship idols. And if you say you worship idols, you worship demons. You worship demons, you worship the devil by proxy. And they have a tremendous amount of sexual immorality because it's such an offense to God. And so you see, this is the spirit of whoredom. And you must confess your in the occult. Now, the one thing, next is sexual sin. I want to read one verse on that. I'm running out of time. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or the heathen who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because God is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's given us his Holy Spirit. Now, that is the strongest verse in the New Testament. There are lots of other verses that I could talk about. But that is, it says, God is the avenger, that you should not defraud your brother. If you get into sexual immorality, you are defrauding the partner. And God will be the avenger. That's what it says. And I believe that. You open yourself to all kind of diseases. And when I went to Bible camp when I was a small boy in the 10th grade, they told us two things that I remember. One, they said that he who marries for puppy love leads a dog's life. And the other one was, you could sin in haste and repent at leisure. And I use that example when I'm talking to young girls who are going out, and I tell them if they fornicate with the wrong person, they can catch herpes, genital herpes, which will make them very sore for several days. They'll be sick for about a week, and then they will get well. But about a month later, it will hide in the ganglions in their pelvis, and about a month later it comes back, and they're sick all over again for 3 or 4 days. And then it goes away. And then it comes back. And it does that the rest of your life. And so once a month you can say, oh, Lord, why did I make that horrible decision? Why did I make that bad decision and go catch this stuff? It only takes once. And a condom, contrary to our Surgeon General appointee, a condom will not protect you against herpes generally. The other one is... to show you the state of affairs, as one called human papillomavirus, which are venereal warts. If you go to California, to the University of Berkeley, the published medical literature says that one half of the co-eds in the University of California at Berkeley have venereal warts. And you catch them one way, by intercourse. And they will have them the rest of their life, and they cause cancer. They cause lots of problems. Some of the time they just stay on the outside, but most of the time they go up into the vagina and they can cause unmitigated problems. Praise you, Lord. God considers sexual immorality outside of marriage an act of worship to the devil. That's the reason you find so much of it in pagan cultures. If you have sex outside, the Greek word porneo, which is the word that is translated fornication, means sexual immorality and idolatry. It has dual meaning. You look it up in Strong's Concordance. It has a dual meaning. It means idolatry, and it means sexual immorality. And how much does it mean? I say, well, it is a root word from which we get pornography. And you think of pornography from the mildest pornography you see out here on the billboards, and the advertising Coors Light with that attractively that good-looking woman, you know, holding the Coors Light. All the way down to the grossest pornography that you can think of that you see in the with bestiality and so forth. That is porneo. That covers the whole gamut. And it means idolatry. And so you cannot separate. And those things will bring you under a curse before generations. And so we say that first you must be honest before God. Second, you've got to be honest about why you want to be delivered. You want to be delivered to glorify God, to bear fruit to Him, to be obedient to Him, that His name might be glorified. That you've got to be desperate. You've got to want to come out of the world. Not walk in the flesh anymore. Make a decision that through God's grace you're going to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and give grounds to the enemy to torment you. That you're going to repent of your sins. You're going to humble yourself before God. Repent of your sins. Forgive the people who hurt you and pray for them. Then we're going to ask God to break all the curses that have come down because of the sins of your fathers. Sins you didn't have anything to do with. You know, sin has innocent victims. You can be an innocent victim of sin. The poor lady who was that one of my patients who was driving home, some drunk ran into her and killed her baby. Smashed in the side of a car and crushed the baby. That baby was an innocent victim of sin. So was the mother. The poor child who gets AIDS because he had a blood transfusion. He's an innocent victim of sin. You can be innocent victims of sin, the sins of your parents, of your ancestors. Some curses go back 10 generations. That's 1,056 people. Have you got any idea what your blood kin was doing 400 years ago? Praise you, Lord God. And these sins, the enemy likes to replicate these curses so they will continue to go down through the family. And the enemy will harass you. You need to break the curses and ask God to set you free. Thank you, Lord. I want all of you to stand up. I want all of you to stand up now and let's praise God a little bit. It said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. Y'all have been sitting for 45 minutes, and we need to get up and walk around a little bit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's hold up our hands and let's praise Him. Praise Him, Lord God. Step on one foot, then the other, and walk around and get your blood circulating. But we need to come against the enemy. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. Y'all all sit down now. I'm going to lead you in a renunciation prayer. It's a rather long prayer. I think we can get through it in about 5 or 10 minutes. But it renounces lots of things. And I don't want you to be shopping. And shop and say, well, I've done that. I hadn't done that. I've done that. I may have this one. I may not have that one. Just repeat it and renounce it and renounce the spirits and tell them to come out. Spirits are wind. The Greek word for spirit is pneumo. And so that's wind. It means that they come out of the breathing passages. They come out of the nose, the mouth, sometimes out of the ears. Most of the times they come out as a cough or a yawn. Sometimes you don't have any demonstration at all. Sometimes it comes out as a scream. And sometimes it's more violent. I say to you, if you think that you're going to lose your dignity, that's fine. Lose it. If it's choosing between keeping your dignity and letting your demons go, let the demons go. You can get your dignity back after the service. We all love you. I say to you, let it happen what happened. Okay? Let it go. Let it go. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Say, dear Lord, with honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, I make the following confession. I have sinned against you and disobeyed your word. Whether it be through willfulness, ignorance, or curiosity. And I now repent as an act of my will. In the name of Jesus, I close all those doors which I opened to Satan. And I ask you, dear Lord, help me renounce all these things and cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name, I renounce the occult. I renounce witchcraft and magic. I renounce seances, clairvoyance and mediums. Renounce fortune telling and palm reading. Tea leaf reading. Crystal balls. Tarot arts. Card laying. Pendulum. Astrology. All interest in the horoscopes. And signs of the zodiac. I renounce the heresy of reincarnation. And all healing groups involved in metaphysicists. I renounce all hypnosis, mind reading, mind control, second sight, ESP, and parapsychology. Renounce water witching and dowsing, table lifting, body lifting, table tipping, psychometric. Automatic handwriting. I renounce astral projection. Soul travel. Thought travel. And all other demonic skills. I renounce all mind control. Power of positive thinking. Positive control salesmanship. And demonic power to impose my will on others. I denounce all sorcery, dependence on talisman, such as St. Christopher's medals, good luck charms, rabbit foots, four-leaf clovers, wishbones, potions, omelets, and I vow I will destroy any in my control, or that I own my person. I vow I will destroy any idol to foreign gods, such as Buddhas, Mexican sun gods, signs of the zodiac, American Indian dolls, voodoo dolls, Egyptian ankara, pentagrams, and all other abominations on my person. Under my control. I renounce all literature I've ever read in these fields. And I will destroy such books in my possession. I will also destroy any objects, pictures or signs, statues, jewelry, charts, which are on my person and in my house. If any of you have any idols that are made of gold and have value to them, have zodiac signs, Buddhas, you cannot profit for the gold or silver thereon. You must destroy them. If you keep them in your house, you will become an abomination like them. You will become an accursed object, and an accursed object is one that is doomed to destruction. Now, that's in Deuteronomy 7:25. And I just say to you that you cannot, if you gave, I don't care what it is, if it's valuable and it's an
idle. You can't sell it. You can't sell the cotton-picking thing to somebody else and have them get the curse. And you can't profit from the gold and the silver. You throw the thing away, and God will reward you. God will replace it.
I break.
All curses. Hexes. Spells. Jinxes. Vexes. Charms. Placed on me. From any occult source. I break the curse of illegitimacy. And incest. On my family line. Beyond 10 generations. In the name of Jesus. I break the curse of whoredom. And idolatry. On my family line. I renounce any initiation rite. In any club, brotherhood, lodge, fraternity, sorority, or any order which is of demonic or witchcraft origin, specifically the Masons and Eastern Star, in Jesus' name, I break all demonic subjugation. Demonic soul ties of bondages to my mother, father, grandparents, spouses, ex-spouses, or any other human being, living or dead, who's ever dominated me or controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break any all curses of set psychic heredity and any demonic hold on my family line in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of physical or mental illness on my family line. Praise. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I confess I've committed sexual sin. I repent and ask forgiveness. I confess I have committed the following. Here I want you to very quietly under your breath name any sins that you've committed. Under your breath, but you must speak the word. Everybody keep their eyes forward. Just very quietly confess any sin that you have in this area. I break any ungodly soul ties. Say, I break any ungodly soul ties to anyone I've ever had sex with outside of the bonds of matrimony. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you say in your word, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We accept your cleansing. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I have another confession to make. I have not loved, but I've resented certain people. I confess this is sin. I call upon you, Lord. Help me forgive. I do now forgive. Forgive anyone that you've got anything in your heart against, that you've ever held anything in your heart against. I want you to forgive them now. Lord, I just ask the Holy Spirit now to bring to mind anyone that they need to forgive, that we need to forgive, Lord God. Anyone, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Forgiveness is an act of your will. It's something you decide you're going to do. Once you forgive and you begin to pray for these people, God will give you the grace to heal you and set you free from the hurt, the pain, the unforgiveness. It won't hurt anymore, people. Once you forgive and God sets you free, it won't hurt anymore. The pain will be gone. The recurrence of memories will be gone.
the anger and the frustration will be gone. As you pray for these, as you forgive them as an act of the will, and as you pray for them. Lord, I ask you to bless all those people who've ever hurt me. In the name of Jesus. I do now forgive myself. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. You redeemed me with your blood. I belong to you. I want to live for you. Now I come to you, Lord, as my deliverer, claiming your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel 2:32. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. All you spirits now, all you spirits of rejection, in the name of Jesus. These people are the children of God, and I bind all spirits of rejection now in the name of Jesus. Rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by lover, rejection by boyfriends and girlfriends and schoolmates. All rejection. Rejection by wife, by ex-wife, by spouse, by boss. All rejection. Rejection by the pastor. All rejection, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. These are redeemed children of God. These children have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. They've been redeemed. They are children of God. Turn them loose now, rejection. All rejection. All rejection. Turn them loose now. Turn them loose. Turn them loose. Come out of them in the name of Jesus. All rejection. All fear. All fear. 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 All fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. Fear of not being good enough. All fear in the name of Jesus Christ. For the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ does cast out fear, for fear has torment. All fear. I command you now in the name of Jesus to leave God's people. Leave God's people in the name of Jesus. All fear. 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 Come out in the name of fear. Praise you, Lord God. Bondage. Spirit of bondage. You spirit of bondage that would hold these people in bondage. I bind you. I break bondage now. I bind the spirit of bondage in the name of Jesus Christ. Bondage to the past. Bondage to fear. Bondage to the occult. In the name of Jesus. All spirits of bondage. Say, dear Lord, set me free, Lord God. Set me free from bondage. All bondage. Spirit of bondage. Lord, rebuke you. I rebuke you. I bind you. And I cast you out. Command you to leave me now. Now all bondage. Bondage to the past. Bondage to pain. Bondage to fear. Bondage to hurt. Bondage to alcohol. Cigarettes. In the name of Jesus. Drugs. Leave me now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All bondage to bitterness now. Bondage to bitterness. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pull the knife of betrayal out of them in the name of Jesus. As Moses put the tree into the pool at Marah. I bind bondage in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind bondage to bitterness in the name of Jesus. As Moses put the tree into the pool at Marah, I put Jesus Christ in the bitter pool now, in the pool of bitterness in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, touch that bitter pool now in the name of Jesus, Lord. For the bitter pool would defile them in the name of Jesus. All bitterness in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose now. All bitterness in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose. All bitterness, all selfishness, all self-centeredness, all pride, spirit of pride and haughtiness,
All spirit of pride and hardness, all stiff-necked spirits, haughty spirits and stiff-necked spirits in the name of Jesus. All spirits that I will, I am sufficient, I am capable. All spirits of stubborn self-will, for stubbornness is an iniquity unto idolatry, in the name of Jesus. All stubborn self-will in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose now. All stubbornness in the name of Jesus. I come against the spirits of witchcraft now. All witchcraft, all power, positive power control, all witchcraft, control other people. Turn them loose now. All witchcraft, all Jezebel spirits, all spirits of Jezebel, I speak to you. Jezebel mind control, witchcraft mind control. I bind witchcraft in the name of Jesus. Now I bind the witchcraft mind-controlled spirit, and I speak to him, and I say he can draw no authority from any other spirit, can draw no power from any other spirit. Witchcraft mind-control, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I command that you leave God's people now. Turn them loose. Turn them loose in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose now. I send the hornets from heaven. Lord, you said you'd send the hornets in to drive out the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Lucites and the Hittites and the Gadites in the name of Jesus. Lord, send the hornets from heaven in now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Turn them loose. I come against the spirits of idolatry and whoredom in the name of Jesus. I come against all spirits of idolatry and whoredom in the name of Jesus. All fornication in the name of Jesus. All spirits of lust and fornication in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you in the name of Jesus. All lust and fornication in the name of Jesus. All idolatry, all whoredom, come out in the name of Jesus. Just praise your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, I stand here now and I bind all the spirits of infirmity in the name. I bind infirmity spirits. Lord, you said you bore our infirmities and our sorrows and our sickness and our pain. You were wounded for our transgression. You were bruised.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.